Hey guys, my name is Brad. I'm the pastor here at New Life Church, and I want to welcome you to our podcast. One of our core convictions as a church is that everyone is welcome, no one is perfect, and anything is possible. I know that for some of us, a church building may be the scariest place in the world, and I get that. But I want you to know that no matter who you are welcome here in this place. We are a church that is comfortable navigating the messiness of life together. You were made for real community, and we hope you know that there is always a place for you at New Life. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. in downtown Wayland, and we would love to meet you. But for now, I hope you enjoy this message and that God speaks powerfully to you through His Word.
We're going to be Luke 2, 1 through 12. I said Luke. And that's what I'm preaching on today. I said, Luke. All right, here we go. Again, like I said before, Mark 2, 1 through 12. Mark 2, 1 through 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered at the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat that the paralyzed man was laying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of all of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
Amen, huh? Hey, can we say thank you? Nothing like putting your best foot forward, huh? Part of me wanted just to stay seated and just let him keep going. He wants to preach. Let's let him preach, right? Amen. Hey, it is so good to be with you. My name's David. I'm a teaching pastor for this thing that New Life is a part of called the Zero Collective. And it's just a fancy way of saying network. So there's three churches, Frontline, which is up in Grand Rapids, Center Church, which is in Byron Center, and then New Life. And so the three of us get to operate and function together as a network, and part of that means Brad gets a break every once in a while. So I just get to come down and hopefully just be a service to him so he can kick his feet up for one Sunday and just relax. So can you just give it up for Brad, too, and just the way that he's leading and doing such a good job here? So where we're jumping in today is Mark. So if you have your Bible, open it up to Mark, not Luke. Mark, we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to be in chapter 2, starting in verse 1, just like he read. But to get us into the text, I want to ask a question first and just wonder, have any of you ever found something that you weren't looking for? Has that ever happened in your house? We're moving right now. We're in the process of moving, which means everything gets packed up and then everything gets moved over. And I tell you what, I have found a lot of stuff that I forgot about, that I didn't know about. And one of them that I was just amped about was, you know those like retractable nets for ping pong tables? We have one of those. I had forgotten. I mean, it's been at least a year, and so I pulled it out, and, you know, immediately we sold our ping pong table, but I didn't realize I had this net. And you just start thinking through all the different opportunities that you could have just to pull out a retractable net anywhere and just set up an improv game of ping pong. So I was excited, but I think sometimes a lot of us find different things or maybe more important things that we weren't necessarily looking for, but we were happy that we got them. Maybe some of us in the room, that's how we found a spouse. We went, "Hey, I wasn't looking, but I found her," or "I found him." Maybe some of you, that's like, "Hey, we're having kids. We weren't looking. We weren't planning, but here you go. Maybe some, you found a job that you weren't looking for. You found a car, whatever it might be. I think there's different cases or different situations in our life where we actually do find something that oftentimes we really need, that we're better for it, but we weren't looking for it at the beginning. And so the story, just like Josh read, we're going to dive in. Let's read it together. We're going to go through just chunk by chunk. I know we just read the whole thing. But let's start. Mark 2, verse 1. It says this. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. So what we have to remember is we're in this series right now called Jesus Unfiltered, and we're tracking through the life of Jesus as told by Mark, through the Gospel of Mark. And so Jesus, in chapter 1, was traveling around place to place. He was in Capernaum, and then he was in places right around Capernaum. And so he's traveling, and he's healing, and he's casting out demons, and he's preaching. But one of the most important things that he did do that got the crowd riled up and excited and fired up was Jesus would heal people. In chapter 1, what it said is Jesus was in the home of Simon, one of his first disciples that he had called. He was in Simon's mother-in-law's home, and so she had a fever. And so Jesus cast out the fever. He rebuked the fever. The fever left her. She was healed. And it says the whole town was so amazed, so riled up, so enamored by what they were seeing that the whole town showed up at the house of Simon. And so they all gathered around the door, and what it said right before the text that we just read is that people were being healed all over and over and over of various diseases. I mean, imagine this. It's not a big town, but it's a small town. And so people who you've known for their entire lives who've been blind can now see. People who you've known your entire life who couldn't walk, now they can walk. People who you know have had skin conditions. People who you know who couldn't talk, people who had special needs and disabilities and all over the place. Jesus healed all of them to the point that the crowd was just going nuts. They were flocking towards him. And then Jesus does this really weird thing. The disciples come up and they say, Jesus, everyone's looking for you. Wouldn't you? Everybody's looking for you. And he says, all right, let's hit it. Let's go somewhere else. Let's leave. And it says Jesus went to the next place, and to the next place, and to the next place, and to the next place. And so this is why the crowd got so excited in Mark 2, verse 1, because they said Jesus came back. Jesus came home. What we had saw him do, the way he was healing people, the way he was moving mountains for people, personal struggles and issues that they've had, Jesus, boom, gone, over. People are walking, people are seeing, people are healed. No more puking, no more coughing, no more blindness, whatever. People were healed, and so it got the people's attention. And isn't it true that oftentimes people celebrate the healing rather than the healer? So that's what's happening here is people are getting excited. They're watching what Jesus is doing, and they're enamored by what Jesus is doing, but not quite yet with Jesus. So it says the crowds flocked, and so Jesus starts preaching. That's what he said he came to do. The first message that Jesus repeated over and over and over is he says, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is coming near. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is coming near. And he was talking about himself. And so he's in this house. And I'm going to show you pictures here in a second, but he was in a house, and houses were constructed with what they had at the time. So it's a lot of mud, it's a lot of clay, it's a lot of sticks with hay, and it's kind of held together. So Jesus is in this small little house, and the village shows up, and they just pack the house out. There's not room, you can't even sit. I mean, it's just people are everywhere, and then they're outside the door, and they're all over the place. And so, like good friends, some men came, this is verse 3, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So let me just paint the scene for you so I understand. Here's a couple pictures of the room and what the room would have looked like. I got to travel over to the Middle East. Hopefully we have it here in a second. Wait for it. There it is. So I got to travel over to the Middle East about a year and a half, 2 years ago. And the construction's awesome. I mean, it's just really unique. But this is a picture of like the roof. And so you can see they're not 2x4s and they're not plywood. It's like they're small trees. And so they're cut down and they're laid all in a line, and then they use mud and hay to build somewhat of like a concrete or somewhat of a barrier, because there's not a ton of rain. I mean, it's a relatively dry area. And so they would do this. So imagine you're a buddy, you're a friend, you have a paralyzed friend who you've known for forever who can't walk, and you say, we're going to get him to Jesus. So here's our plan. Why? Why are they trying to get him to Jesus? So he can heal him. Because that's what Jesus just did, right? Not rocket science. Jesus can heal. We've never seen that before. Let's get him over. And so they took a mat, which would have looked a lot like this. Took the mat, which the man probably had because he laid on it. They took the mat. They put him down. They had him lay down. So he laid on the mat, and then four guys, four corners, right? This isn't rocket science. And then here's the deal. You come up, and you go, we can't even, there's not standing room, let alone stretcher room, right? So one of the guys gets creative. We all have this friend who goes, I got an idea. Let's go up. I don't see anybody up there. We can take that apart, right? Obviously, it wasn't the homeowner. Okay? Can we keep that in mind? So he goes upstairs, right? All four of them, and they start taking apart this type of ceiling. So this is what the room would have looked like. Let's go to the next one here. This is what the room would have looked like. You see how you can really see the sticks and whatnot at the top. So it says the men start digging through. They start peeling away branches and sticks and mud and hay. And remember, it's dry. So it's flaky and it's dusty. Imagine not that you're one of the friends, not that you're the paralyzed man, but you are one who earned your front row seats and you are being rained on from the ceiling. You can't see, you're squinting. All of a sudden, I mean, it's a dark room, right? So all of a sudden you're squinting because sunlight is penetrating through and it's dusty and you're coughing and people are like, are you kidding me? What a distraction. Jesus is like the best teacher, best preacher we have ever heard, and these guys are screwing it all up. But it doesn't stop them, does it? They keep tearing it apart. They keep picking at it. They pull it apart. And so they drop their friend down, this guy that they love. They drop him down. The mat comes down. I mean, unbelievably. Can you imagine? You know, the people are like, oh, don't drop him. Whatever you do, don't drop him. And so he gets down, and he comes right before Jesus. And their number one goal was to get their friend in front of Jesus so he could. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Have you ever received something or found something that you weren't looking for? And then maybe a caveat beyond that, but was something you needed. Or something you needed more than what you were looking for. Not what we expected. Is this what the friends expected? Is it what they wanted? What about the man? I mean, so often I think we read this, or maybe we've heard this text before, and you know, you hear a sermon and go, wow, the faith of the men, and how great is that, and we need to have faith and then move on. But let's put ourselves in the picture, in the shoes of the man. You've been paralyzed your entire life. You've watched all your friends play soccer and basketball and football, and they're just incredible. You can't. You're strapped to the mat. You've been different than everybody else. You struggle to make friends like everybody else. You can't work like everybody else. You don't fit in like everybody else. I think a lot of us have a lot in common with the paralyzed man, in which we're so different and we can't do what everybody else that we're seeing around us can do. And so Jesus finally gives him the opportunity that that might change, that his life might get better. And so he's on the mat and he's got great friends who love this guy, which probably tells me he's a good man. And he gets dropped down in front of Jesus, and the one thing he wants, and the one thing the friends want, and the one thing even the crowd wants is what? They want to see him get up and walk, because that would blow their minds. And Jesus looks at him, and he sees their faith. It says he sees their faith, and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Let's keep reading. So Mark 2, verse 6. It says this, now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow, talking about Jesus, talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So when Jesus spoke, this is what you need to understand, when Jesus spoke and he said, son, your sins are forgiven, Jesus made like an ultimatum, and it was Jesus is claiming to be one of two things. Either Jesus is a blasphemer because the statement that the Pharisees believed was true. Only God can forgive sins. So either Jesus was being a blasphemer, or the flip side was what? Jesus is God. And so the men, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, are looking at this, and they see the situation, and they think in their hearts. They don't say it out loud. The text doesn't even say, like, Jesus read their body language. It says in his spirit, he knew what they were thinking in their hearts. Because here's men who wanted to serve God and knew that to forgive sins, there was a process. That you had to be made right, that you had to repent, that you had to go before a priest, and there were specific pieces that needed to take place for your sins to be forgiven. And what we need to remember is, even in this culture, so often physical ailments and illnesses and diseases were coupled with sin. That the way that they looked at them was they were very closely linked. And so for Jesus to look at him and say, your sins are forgiven, these teachers of the law go, that undoes everything that we've always known. Everything that we had always expected. Everything that we had always done, Jesus skipped it. And just said, son, your sins are forgiven. So verse 7, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Verse 8, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. He said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? It's not a trick question. You understand? So, can you help me really quick? Come here and just sit right here on the mat. That's all I need you to do. Just sit right here. Can we give it up for her and say thank you? All right. What's your name?
Sophia.
Give it up for Sophia. So Sophia is going to sit on the mat. And so we're going to do this. I want you to be in the scene. I want you to be there. Jesus is looking at Sophia, who hasn't walked, who wants desperately to walk, drops down in front of everybody, and Jesus says, you know, your sins are forgiven. Jesus says, which one's harder? To look at her and say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, I know you've never walked, but get up and walk. Which one is harder? The first one, which is your sins are forgiven, or the second one, to do a miracle and a heal. Which one's harder? The second one. Do we all agree with that? The second, that's all I needed. Thank you, Sophia. So the second one's harder. Everybody knows that. It's not a trick question. Everybody knows. To do that would be unbelievable, but it might support what Jesus had said earlier. It might, if you're God, wouldn't you have the power to heal? Right? Jesus is so funny. So here's the thing. Verse 10, Jesus says this line, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus was being obscure. He wasn't being really committal. He wasn't saying a lot very clearly. And then he goes, but here's what I want you to know. That the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. What Jesus does in Mark chapter 1, and in Mark chapter 2, and in 3 through the rest of the book, Jesus makes it so clear that when he came, he is God, and that whatever physical, material, earthly, fleshly thing that exists, cancer, disease, illness, lameness, blindness, whatever it is, addiction, brokenness, divorce, anything that we're used to, what Jesus says is, I'm above that. That I actually have authority over that. That I can speak into that, and I can take what was broken and what was dead and what was lifeless and actually bring life. That I can redeem it, that I can restore it, that I can put it back to the way that I had originally designed it. So everything Jesus does and everything Jesus says is designed to point to that greater truth. Jesus didn't come so that the man could just be free and just walk for the rest of his life and play and be like everybody else and then live and then die and kind of be right where he started, if you think about it. Because apart from a relationship with God, when you die, the chapter's over. But if you have a relationship with God, it begins the next chapter of a life with Christ in a world that was created, that was good, that was cancer-free, that was darkness-free, that was brokenness-free, that was sin-free. So Jesus is very much inclined in every situation that he does, whether he's preaching or teaching or healing or traveling, whatever it is, any sort of miracle, Jesus is trying to point at a greater truth. And so here's my question. If God is so concerned about things of the heart, remember Jesus said that, or the text said that, Jesus knew these things in his spirit. He knew that the men were thinking these things in their heart. If Jesus is so concerned about the things of the heart, why do we pray for things that are fleshly, that are material, that are temporary? This one's bothered me. I'll just tell you, just in preparation for this, if we would audit our prayers, which is weird to say, but it's tax season, right? So in light of audits, if our prayers would be audited, what would we find? What would bubble up to the top of what is most important to us? What is most often prayed for? What is most often asked for? What is most desired? That if we really start digging in, do we pray for things that are of spiritual importance, or do we pray for much more things of physical importance? So I want to play a game with you. Let's play a game, okay? I just want you to say out loud, I'm going to give you a situation. What would you pray for in that sort of situation? So if someone in your life, someone you care about, someone you love, hits a financial crisis, what do you pray for them? Money. Is that easy? Right? How many of us go, yep, that's easy. That's an easy one. They hit a financial crisis. They need money. Let's, done. Here's another one. When someone's sick, what do you pray for? Healing. Just get better. We want you to get better. We pray that God would heal you. If someone loses a job, what do you pray for? Give them a job. They need a job. What about this? Cancer. Cancer free. Make it go away. What about this one? Your friend is paralyzed. He hasn't walked his entire life. What do you pray for? They can walk. How does Jesus answer that prayer? Give him a wheelchair. How does Jesus answer that prayer? Jesus looks at him and he sees the heart, and he sees the condition, not physically, but spiritually. And he speaks right through the physical to get to the spiritual, and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The prayer that Jesus answered was much more significant than the prayer that was prayed. That what Jesus came to give was much more important and much more valuable than what the man came to receive. Amen. And it bothered the people in the room. The people who knew this book, who loved this book, and understood that there was a process according to this book that God had created and given to his people and said, if you want to be made right in front of me, this is what you do. And so in reading it, when they saw Jesus heal the man, not physically, but spiritually, it bothered them because he skipped a whole lot of steps that they were so used to seeing. If you're writing anything down, please write down this one thing. God desires to provide for us what we need, even if we're not looking for it. And so if I go back through that list of a financial crisis, when we say, okay, so someone hits a financial crisis and they need money, have you ever prayed? Maybe it's you. Put yourself in that shoes. I'm in a financial crisis and I'm in a pinch and it's not looking good. Father, I'm going to pray that the greed that I have in my life would be set free. I'm going to pray that you would use this to heal this spiritual condition, because that is far more valuable than the physical condition I'm dealing with. What about the next one? Someone is sick. Instead of praying for healing, God, please just heal me or heal them. God, I pray that you be glorified. I pray that people would look and be astounded and awestruck and confused because my praise got louder, my voice got louder, my excitement got louder, and my condition got worse. What about this one? I lost a job. God, instead of praying for a new job, I'm praying that I stop putting my hope and my security in stuff and in work and in money and in a paycheck, but then instead I would put my hope and my security in you, that you would provide. Cancer. I don't want to overshare. There's different people in this room and also people on our staff who have cancer. We pray for cancer-free all the time. God, please heal. Please heal. Please heal. But you want to know what they would stand up here and say? I have a greater intimacy with Jesus that I did not have before cancer. Do you see how God often uses things that are broken, things that are messed up, things that are sick and dying? God often uses those to give us something, to give us a gift that meets a spiritual need that is far greater that often just the physical brings up. So when the man gets dropped down, the paralyzed friend gets dropped down, Jesus looks at him and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." That Jesus sees right through the physical and speaks to the spiritual. Why did Jesus come? His message is so easy. Repent. Repent from your old ways. Repent from sin. Repent from putting your hope in material things. Repent from just consuming yourself with this life and yourself. Repent from that. Turn from that. Turn towards me. So repent. Believe that I am Jesus, that I am Son of God, that I have power, that I have authority, that everything submits to me. Repent from your ways. Believe that I am who I say I am, because the kingdom of God that I came to usher in is coming near. That's Jesus' message. So Jesus, what he came to give was not physical, it was spiritual. Because the condition of humanity was much more broken spiritually than it is physically. And I don't want to say that lightly. I know there's a lot of you in this room who have significant health issues, whether it's infertility or cancer or speech impediment I know there's brokenness. Here's what I want to illustrate, though, is we all know and we all accept and we all agree that our world is very broken physically, right? How much more spiritually? So that's why Jesus came to usher in a new kingdom and new healing, to speak to the spiritual. And he uses the physical to do that. So my question for you, does God ever give us something that we aren't looking for but we need? Do we ever do that as parents? I have a 15-month-old, and his name's Judah. You probably see him running around at some point today. One thing Judah hates is diaper changes. He just hates them, and it's something he and I have in common. And I thought I knew what a blowout was before having kids. Like, you're tired, there's a whole different. I hate them. I hate the diapers. I hate the blowouts. I hate everything in both of those. I just hate it. I hate doing that for my son. But here's the thing. My son hates it when I do it. I don't know if he hates it when mom does it, but he hates it when I do it. What does he need? Can I just let him run around soaked and smelling like a blowout for days and days and days and weeks? And I mean, you probably get away with a couple days if we're being honest, guys. Come on. I mean, just kidding. Isn't it true that what he needs at that moment is not what he wants? Am I going to give him what he wants or what he needs? Do we ever do this as coaches? I remember playing basketball. And I'd get pretty amped up. I'm a big kid, right? And so when I'd get pushed around a little bit, I would do some pushing myself. And I was known for, in a matter of 30 seconds, to rack up 3 fouls pretty quickly. you know, and pleading my case, going, come on, there was nothing there. And I was doing one of these and these and these. And, you know, I got caught. Here's what my coach would do. Dorner, bench. And he would sit me. Is that what I wanted? That's what I needed. That's what I needed. Do you ever do this as teachers? I remember so many times being in school. How many of you asked this question? When am I ever going to need this? Geography? Are you kidding me? Google Maps. Next subject. Really? Online calculators, financial consultants. I don't need what you're teaching me right now. How many of us learned later that what a teacher was teaching us wasn't for the present, but for the future? Oftentimes, Jesus wasn't just speaking and healing and acting for just the present, but also for the future. Amen. We forget that. So for God, when God acts, do we see physically? When the stakes are higher spiritually? Are we only looking at what we can see and what's tangible and what's needed right here, right now, at the expense of forever in our souls? I didn't ask his permission to share this, but I'll share it with you anyway. I have a brother, and my brother's name is Ben. And I remember praying 5-6 years ago. God really did a work in me and in my heart when I was at Grand Valley. And I remember I was kind of on the edge. I didn't know what direction my life was going to go. A lot was dependent on basically who I lived with, right? Nothing like chance. And I went in, I had 3 roommates, I went in totally blind, didn't know any of them, and it turns out they were all 3, like, legitimate Jesus followers. They were all Christians. And I remember as soon as I learned that, I'm like, wow, college is going to be horrible. We're never going to have any fun. They're all for real. And I came in, and what God started doing is started working in my life and started softening a heart that was hard. And so what God did for me just in a short couple months, I really gave my life to him at that point. About 4 months in, I gave my life and I said, I'm done doing my own thing. I want to follow you. But what got me there was the bottom falling out. I mean, it was everything from finances to school to job to a girlfriend. It was just like everything just fell out. And I went, this is dumb. For the first time, I'm making progress in my relationship with you and everything else falls apart. That's dumb. What the heck? And I was on this journey that I didn't know, but I was on this journey in which God was picking away and getting at things that he was healing that was in my heart, not that was just physical or material. And so my brother Ben, I remember praying 5-6 years ago, God, please give me the opportunity to invest in my brother's life. And my brother ended up deciding to go to Grand Valley. And so I remember being close and taking him out to lunch and doing coffees and whatnot. And so my brother, he's done really well. He's super gifted. He's super motivated. He showed up. This is my favorite part. He got a job at a bank. Like he applied for the job. And they said, okay, interview here. It's at this location, whatever. Come on over. We'll be excited to meet you. So he shows up at the wrong bank, and that bank hired him. I'm like, that's just dumb, okay? That's just dumb. That bank hired him. 6 months later, he was promoted. Another year later, he was promoted again. He was 21 years old. He was the assistant branch manager. Who do they have in HR? That's what I want to know. Someone's not reading the paper there. But he excelled, and he excelled, and he did so well. He was making a ton. He had influence. He drove a sweet car. And in the course of like 4 weeks, job was lost. Car was totaled. Finances are bottoming out. And he's sitting there going, what the heck? I didn't sign up for this. And I've been able to put my arm around him and say, I know it doesn't feel like this, but this is a gift. That the God of creation is moving towards you because he could sense and he could see, I could see it too, that there was this idol or there was this excitement or there was this joy that was being derived from all of this stuff at the expense of a relationship with God. Amen. And so when it was all stripped away, all of a sudden, his availability is wide open. And all of a sudden, the place that he's running is not for more jobs, not for more sales, not for more whatever. All of a sudden, the place he's running is more time spent with his Creator. Friends, a lot of us are in a stage or in a season of life in which it seems like stuff isn't going well and God isn't answering your prayer. And here's what I want to tell you today, that I think he is. And so it doesn't matter what you're going through, if it's broken, if it's dark, if it's hard, if it's painful, if it's all these things, can I just encourage you to have joy, because God may be answering a prayer of yours that you're not yet praying. And it changes our perspective for what we hope to receive from the Lord. Here's the last verse here, Mark 2, verse 10. It says this, "So Jesus, he said to the man, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.' So the man got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all." This amazed who?
Everyone.
You mean even the religious leaders in the room?
Yes.
You mean even the friends? You mean even the man? It amazed everyone in the room. And they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." How I want to close today is I want to do, this is unique. I've never done this before when I close the sermon. I don't know if you guys have ever done it here, but we're going to move into a time of prayer. And this is going to be like a group, so like a corporate prayer that we're going to do, but it's going to be individual. And so I have two questions that we're going to go to the Lord with today. And the first one is this, God, here's what I'm asking of you from my mat. Whatever your season, whatever your life, whatever your stage or challenge or trial, some of you go, "I get the mat. I get the guy on the mat. That's me. That's where I live." From your mat, what do you want from the Lord? He says, "Come to me. Come to me. Ask." I'm like a father. I want to give good gifts to my children. Come and ask. What are you on your mat? What is it that you're coming to ask for? So we're going to start there. And then the second question, I'll just lead us through prayer, is going to be this. God, what do I need from you? I'll read some different things out. And what I want you to do is I want you to listen. And if there's something that you go, I need that from God, pray for that. We're just going to ask God to meet us in this space together. Can we do that together? Let's do it. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we just come before you today. A lot of us are sick. A lot of us are broken. A lot of us are sad. A lot of us are hurting. A lot of us are fearful, frustrated, angry. Father, you know the condition that we are in. Not just physically, but spiritually. It doesn't matter our age. Doesn't matter our ethnicity, gender, what we make, where we work, what we do. It doesn't matter. Now, there's a lot of us who are just on the mat today, and so we just want to spend a couple minutes, Father, just asking you, like you tell us to. Father, we just want to ask you to move in that situation. So whatever that may be, Father, we're just going to lift that up to you right now and say, God, I just need this from you. The pain, the sickness, the disease, the brokenness, the divorce, the relationship, whatever it is, God, we're just going to come to you right now and ask you for something. God, you've heard the prayers of your children who have come to you seeking hope and rest. and healing, security. Father, you know what we need. You're a good father who loves his children, who loves us. So, Father, right now we're going to posture our hearts for reception from you. Father, some of us in this room just need grace today. Some of us need forgiveness. Some of us need peace, rest, security, hope, love, joy, patience, self-control, purpose, contentment, salvation, mercy, healing, liberation, comfort, energy, encouragement, gratitude, intimacy, empathy, clarity, wisdom, belonging, identity, power, and protection. Father, we just come before you right now as your children. You know what we need. You know where we're at, and we're going to pray, Father, just like you spoke through and moved through this story about the paralyzed man who could heal a spiritual condition that was masked by a physical one. And so, Father, we pray that you would move in this space, that you would move in this room, and that you would heal people's condition in this room spiritually, that you would do a move unlike they've ever seen before, a move of you that is moving and working and bringing power and healing and restoration and hope and peace and love and mercy. Father, we need this from you. And so we ask that you, the God who gives good gifts, our King, our Father, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus, we come to you in Jesus' name today. And everybody said together, amen.